Well, brothers and sisters, I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is great to be back here in Fort St. John. Teresa wanted me to make sure that I would pass along her greetings to those of you who know her. My wife, Teresa, grew up in Fort St. John, and it's interesting, I'm staying with some good friends. In fact, we're related by marriage now, Dan and Marge Toews, and they live out in Claremont in the house that my parents-in-law owned when Teresa and I got married. I was telling some of the folks here yesterday when I flew in and picked up my rental car and I was driving into Fort St. John and I was feeling really nostalgic. We were married here in the Alliance Church and then is it called the Grand Fort Hotel or something like that? It used to be the Pioneer Inn. That's where our reception was. And I drove up here to the church. I just had to come in here and just stand and pray a little bit yesterday afternoon as I came in and drove by where we used to live. All of these kind of feelings really struck me again as to how much this church meant to us, even though we were only here for about 2.5 years. And I was talking to Pastor Don about some of their family's experiences this morning before the service. And some of the pain that they have been experiencing. And one of the thoughts that came to me is, I am just so thankful that they are part of this church, because this church, certainly in my experience, in our experience as a family, and supported us while we were missionaries in Botswana, and supported us as a young pastor couple. And I know that you all are coming around their family and being the people of God to them at this time. This is a wonderful place, even though it is kind of cold. I have to be honest. I came in yesterday afternoon, and it was sunny, and you know, it was cold and everything else, but it wasn't that bad. But this morning, when I got up and I went outside to start the car, and I was like, wow, yeah, it actually is kind of cold here. But y'all, you know, this makes for warm hearts, right? All those good things. Anyways, I want to get to the sermon. What I want to share with you all this morning has been percolating in my mind for quite some time. And what I want to speak about is the need for us as Christians here in the West in particular, when I think of North America, when I think of Europe, for us to live on mission. Increasingly, I find myself reflecting on what is happening in the world around us. Having been the director of the missions program at Columbia Bible College for nearly a decade, I am privileged to receive just constant updates from many of our graduates who are serving all around the globe. It's almost daily that I open up my email and I'm getting a praise and prayer letter, and they're coming from Paris, they're coming from Istanbul, they're coming from Manila, from Delhi, from... Yeah, and I still get emails from many of you know, Dorothy and Lucky as well. I get from Dorothy too, and all of these things telling me what's going on around the world. And it's exciting to hear about how God is drawing Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and animists to himself through the faithful efforts of his people. And it also drives me to my knees when I hear about some of their struggles with spiritual opposition, with disease, and with violence. I am hopeful when I hear about what God is doing through them, but at the same time, I am concerned about the church in North America. Too often, we seem to be almost overwhelmed by the forces of our culture. Blindingly fast technological developments, polarization in politics, huge economic uncertainty, and an almost unthinking or uncaring compromise with the beliefs and values of our society. The world around us is constantly seeking to mold us into a certain image, to shape us into their mold. And it's doing a fantastically good job. Coming at us from all angles, whether it's print, web, video, music, movies, advertising in all of its forms, our culture has far more resources at its disposal than the church could ever even imagine. Randy Friesen, who is the director of MB Mission, a Mennonite Brethren Missions, has said it well in one of our recent Columbia chapels. He said, you know, we in the church have in many ways allowed ourselves to be squeezed into a 1 hour or 1.5 hour slot on Sunday mornings. And we're often lucky if we get that. What's the result of this, in too many cases, a compromise with culture? Let me give you an example. In November, I read the following comments found in a Christian periodical, a Christian magazine. And the author of this article, they were responding to an article that one of my friends had written earlier, calling on Christians to reach out, to see this Syrian and Iraqi refugee crisis as a great opportunity for the church to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. This is what my friend had written. Now, someone was responding to this article, and this is what she wrote. She said, I become frustrated when I read or hear anything about spreading the gospel in the hope of converting others. And then she added that she does not want her son to grow up thinking he needs to tell other people about Christ. This was in a Christian magazine. Now, I can count on one hand the number of times that I have written a letter to the editor. But on this occasion, I felt I had to respond. How can we keep the reconciling message of the cross and the resurrection to ourselves? Millions all around the world are crying out for peace. And if ever there was a time for the church to step forward in word and action, it is now. We have a good news message. We have a Savior and Lord who is also Prince of Peace. We need to live on mission with a humble confidence in the power of God to draw people to Himself. So what does this look like? Well, at the college, every semester, I teach a course called Church in Mission to all of our first-year students. And during one of our first class periods, we take about 75 minutes to study Matthew 9, verses 35 to Matthew 10, verse 20. And this morning, I've got about 25 minutes or so. So I'm just going to speak three times as fast. Not really. We're actually not going to cover everything that we cover in that class period. And I have a, we'll shape it a little differently. But I love doing this with our students. I give them time to read the passage together and then to come up with responses to the question. What was Jesus teaching his disciples about living on mission in this passage? Now, we don't have time for a group discussion today, so I'm just going to give you some of the answers to that question. And there are five areas today that I want to cover. We're going to kind of talk about the model for mission, which is Jesus. We're going to talk about the motivation for mission, which is compassion. We're going to talk about mobilization for mission, which is prayer and spirit empowerment. We're going to talk about the message for mission, the kingdom of God. And finally, because I want to stick with this theme of M's, we're going to talk about the means for mission. How does it happen? Well, it happens through spirit-filled disciples. So let me just pray, and then we're going to read this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you were willing to send your Son, Jesus, so that we might experience reconciliation, new life, transformation, forgiveness of sin, victory over sin and death. Jesus, you have saved us, and we thank you for this incredible gift. May we never take it for granted. And may we not think that it is something for us to simply hold to ourselves, but rather recognize that you have empowered us and you have called us to be your reconcilers and ambassadors of the gospel in this world. As we look into your word, I pray that you would open it up and that you would stir our hearts to be faithful as your disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now I'm going to stop at that point and I'm going to pick up some of the verses a little bit later on. I want to just cover a few points. To start with, the model for mission. So if you were in my class at Columbia and I asked you the question, what was Jesus teaching his disciples about living on mission in this passage? How would you answer? Well, I hope that you would begin with Jesus. Even though that sounds pretty Sunday schoolish, I know, but that's where we start. When Jesus called his disciples to live on mission, he didn't ask them to do anything that he wasn't already doing. He's the model. He taught and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He cared for the needy. He healed diseases and cast out demons. And he gave instructions for his disciples to do the exact same thing. He called them to meet the needs of the whole person. Spirit, soul, body, mind. This is how Jesus called his disciples to minister. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is John chapter 1, verse 14. In the Message paraphrase, it's brought out really clearly and powerfully what we see in Jesus. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." In other translations, it talks about Jesus as being full of grace and truth. We could spend days on that verse, just going through it line by line and thinking about the implications for ministry and mission. But the point I want to make this morning is simply this. Jesus shows us how to live on mission. He became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It's about relationship. Jesus became one of us. He humbled himself and sacrificed himself in order to seek, save, and serve the lost. I'm not going to say much more on this point except to give you a favorite quotation of mine from a 19th century missionary by the name of Henry Martin. He was a British missionary to the countries of what today is Iraq, then it was called Persia, and also to India. He once said this, "The spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more missionary we will become." Let me repeat that. The spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more missionary we will become. I truly believe that that is the case. It's a beautiful statement. Jesus is the ultimate missionary. His whole life on earth was intended to reconcile humanity with God, defeat the powers of evil at the cross, and overcome death by his resurrection. To live on mission, and I want to make this crystal clear this morning. Sometimes when we talk about missions and missionaries, we think, well, that means you're going way overseas. I'll talk about this a little bit more a little later on, but I'm talking about us living on mission right here, right in our communities. To live on mission requires us to follow Jesus as closely as we possibly can. Well, let me move quickly to my second point. What is our motivation for mission? Here again, Jesus is our model. The passage tells us that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word translated as compassion in this passage is quite expressive. It literally means that he was moved in his inward parts. He felt it in his gut. Jesus looked around at the people and it gripped him. He couldn't simply look and just ignore and turn away. His response was not, whatever, who cares, let them look after themselves. He was compelled to act. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 wrote, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." See this, he died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but actually to live for Christ and for others. Christ's love compels us to no longer live just for us, but to live for him and to become his ambassadors of reconciliation to a lost and hurting world. Have you ever felt compelled to share the love and the good news of Jesus with people around you? Personally, I find that compulsion takes place when I really get to know people. When I discover what's going on in their lives, when their pain, their confusion, their frustration simply cannot be ignored. I felt it during our years in Botswana when our friends were sick and dying of AIDS. And I feel that same compulsion today. The description of the people of Jesus' day as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, sounds so much like the young adults that I often encounter. They've been raised in a culture that has told them that absolute truth does not exist, that everything is relative. There are no wrongs or rights. Just decide for yourself. Media and educational leaders claim that all religions are the same and basically worthless. Pop stars proclaim that sexual morals and one's sexual identity is self-determined. Do whatever feels good and don't worry about the consequences. There's an American sociologist by the name of Christian Smith who's put it this way. They can believe and do and think whatever they want to, and no one else has any right to question them, much less judge them. There isn't any ultimate truth, so choose whatever you want to believe as long as you don't hurt somebody else. It's a radical live and let live relativism. And what's the result? Skyrocketing levels of anxiety and depression among young adults. Growing levels of suicide and attempted suicide. If you would see what's taking place at universities across our country, there's an epidemic of mental health issues and all kinds of stress-related things that are going on in these university campuses. So many of them have this growing apathy, a feeling like, who cares and so what? It really doesn't matter anyway. But it does. It does matter. This is about life. It's about life in the present and for all of eternity. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." Brothers and sisters, I hope and I pray that God will so grip our hearts that we cannot simply ignore the harassed and the helpless who are living all around us. They need hope, and the only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Maybe feel a little bit like I'm back in Africa. I'd like to get a few amens. So let me turn to my third point, sticking with this these M's. So mobilization for mission. Moving from motivation to mobilization, Jesus felt the need, and then he called his disciples to pray. I want us to look really closely at what Jesus called his disciples to pray. He didn't call them to pray for a harvest, but for harvesters. And I find that really interesting. Often I hear people pray that God will open the hearts of people so that they might respond to the gospel. And that's a good prayer. It's a biblical prayer. Paul asked people to pray for him and pray in that particular way. But I don't often hear people praying for harvesters. Jesus said that the harvest was plentiful. The problem was not that people were unwilling to listen. It was that there was not enough disciples sharing the good news of the kingdom. And I think many times in the church here in North America and Canada in particular, we have bought into the idea that people don't want to hear the gospel message. But I actually don't believe that's true. I have been struck on numerous occasions when I have started to have conversations with people that there is a willingness to enter into a conversation about faith. And when I express a willingness to listen to their struggles, their questions, their challenges, they actually want to talk about some of these things. The problem is that we have bought into the idea, from whether it's media or whatever the case may be, that religion is something that's a private thing. You can't talk about it. And for some people, clearly they don't want to, but for many, they actually are looking for a conversation. Eugene Peterson may have stretched it a little in the Message Bible. He was the one who wrote this paraphrase. But I think he gets at a really important point in his paraphrase of Matthew 10, verse 1. Listen to how he puts it. He says, "The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives." I love that. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. I think the call for us today is to become the answer to the prayer. A while back, I read a book called Practitioners, and in it, the author is a guy by the name of Pete Gregg. He poses the following challenge. He says, do we pray so that God will do what we want, or do we pray so that God will transform us into the people he wants us to be? Let me repeat that. Do we pray so that God will do what we want, or do we pray so that God will transform us into the people he wants us to be? He goes on to suggest that the primary purpose of prayer is that we ourselves are transformed and become the answer to the prayer. Many Christians are discovering that prayer is fulfilling and powerful when we stop simply saying prayers and start being them as well. This doesn't mean that we'd rashly head out into the harvest in our own strength. That would be a crucial mistake. When Jesus called his disciples, he gave them his authority to drive out evil spirits and heal diseases. The same point is made at the end of Matthew's gospel when Jesus commissioned his disciples before he ascended into heaven. All authority on earth, on heaven and earth, has been given unto me. Go, you go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Jesus' authority is given to us who go. And we need to remember that, because on our own, and Andrew in his prayer, I believe it was this morning, he said, on our own, we can do nothing. It's the words of Jesus from John chapter 15. But with Christ's authority, all things are possible. And we find this to be true throughout Scripture. I'm very blessed, actually. I meet with a couple of guys every Tuesday morning. Unfortunately, not this coming week, because I'm going to be spending it here in Fort St. John and then down in Prince George and Vanderhoof and Burns Lake. But normally, every Tuesday morning, I get together with a couple of guys. And we take some time to read Scripture. And just and pray for one another and just really seek to have God work in our lives. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at the story of David and Goliath once again. And it's a very familiar story, I would think, to pretty much all of us. We look at that story and we see puny David, just a kid, right? He's going up against a giant, Goliath. And what does David confidently proclaim when he goes out? He says, "The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Whose authority? Wasn't his authority. Wasn't his power. "I am coming to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And once I strike you down, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." You see it? It was in God's authority, and the effect of his activity meant that people would know there is a God. I think sometimes we think of the story of David and Goliath, it's just kind of a violent Old Testament story. It's actually about mission. It was about proclaiming who's God. Mobilization of a group of disciples was Jesus' primary mission strategy. And he prayed for those who were willing to enter the harvest field. Then he created a community, a small group of 12 men. This was the beginning of the church, and he called them together for a purpose, to proclaim and live out the kingdom of God. Which brings us to our fourth point. Jesus instructed them as follows: "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." As we've already seen, this was the message that Jesus preached. There was no change. There was no difference between Jesus' message and the message that the disciples were to both preach and live out. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus began his ministry by announcing that the kingdom of God had arrived. It was in the unique person of Jesus Christ that God's reign was being made plain to see. And what is this reign? It's God's action in the world. It's his kingly power at work. It's not so much of a place. I think sometimes we get that into our mind that the kingdom of God is a place. And it is in a sense, but it's more. It's an experience that we can start to participate in right now. To enter into God's kingdom is to accept an invitation to become active in God's mission in the world. It's where God is at work. Jesus was calling his disciples to announce the beginning of an era, of a new time in history that was characterized by the forgiveness of sin, physical healing, deliverance from demonic oppression, restoration of liberty, the end of oppression, and the availability of God's blessing to all who would respond. And that's why it's important to recognize that the disciples did not just preach a message. They ministered to the whole person. And I think sometimes, again, in the Western world, we've gotten into the idea that to share the gospel is just to deliver a certain, you know, group of words or ideas or propositions. They cared for the whole person. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. Living on mission means that we do the same. We care for the needy. I'm excited to hear that your church is looking at sponsoring some refugees, that you guys are engaged in this. Because this, our church down at the coast, I'm a member at Ross Road Community Church, and I've been an elder there for a number of years, and one of the things that we are also looking at very closely is how do we engage at least a couple of families we want to bring in and sponsor, and how do we share the love of Jesus with these folks? Now, I want to make a point here this morning, because we can go one of two ways on this one sometimes. Sometimes it's like, well, we're just going to preach the gospel. And then we got a whole bunch of other folks who are on the other side. It's like, well, we're just going to do good works. We're just going to care for people. And we got to bring these together. It's not just about caring for people's physical needs. Nobody will guess the gospel from our actions. They actually need to hear the message. It's become very popular in our day to quote the words of St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's actually pretty questionable as to whether he actually even ever said those words, but they say that he did. What I have told the students in my class, I actually warned them. I said, don't you dare ever put that line in one of your assignments for me as some type of rationale for why you don't need to share the gospel. I said, if you want to fail, go ahead. Put it in an assignment. Because the reality of our world today is it's necessary. There are millions of people in Canada, forget about the rest of the world, who have never heard the gospel of Jesus clearly presented to them. They need to hear that Jesus, the Son of God, became fully human, lived a sinless life, was killed on a cross for us, and then rose from the dead 3 days later. They need to know that Jesus' death and resurrection opens the door for a reconciled relationship with God, forgiveness of sin, a transformed life, and our own victory over the grave. They need to hear that message. This is good news, and it's a message that requires a response. All people are called to repent, to make a U-turn in all aspects of life. It's personal, but it's even so much more than personal. God's reign, his kingdom, should impact all of society. It's not something that we can hoard to ourselves. To participate in this kingdom calls for us to surrender all. This last Thursday in chapel, I was speaking on this theme of surrender. And it's striking that one of the most common things that we find in the gospel, the commands of Jesus that is repeated most often in the gospels, is this: whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever finds his life, whoever wants to do this and is focused on self, they will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And I want to say just one more thing on this point. As we were reading, you might have noticed these verses where it says there, when Jesus sent them out, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And sometimes when we read that, we might get a little bent out of shape and kind of go, well, what was Jesus doing here? Was this message only for people of Israel? Weren't, you know, we'd be in pretty bad shape if it was only for Israelites, because I think we're pretty much all Gentiles here in this church. What was Jesus trying to say? What I believe, how I understand this passage, is Jesus was saying, start at home. This is why he had been sent. This is where the gospel had been promised to the people of Israel, and it was to begin there. And I often say to folks, you know, there's a principle in this for us today. Sometimes we get really excited about going on short-term mission trips. And what I've said to some of my students is, getting on a plane never made anybody a missionary. It makes you a guest or a tourist. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is what makes us missionary, and that starts at home. We got to be able to do it in our own communities. Well, let me move on. Last point, because I need to bring this sermon to a conclusion. Now, I'm going to skip over a little bit here, and we're going to skip down to verses 16 to 20. I told you at the beginning I was going to do this, so but read along with me, starting in verse 16. Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say, or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The means for mission In other words, the ones who are going to share the gospel message are Spirit-filled disciples of Jesus. A kingdom of God mentality requires a radically new way of looking at the world, and more importantly, it demands allegiance to a new king, Jesus Christ. And this will result in spiritual conflict. We should not fool ourselves. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Really interesting. It starts with, "In fact, if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. We will face opposition. Some will not accept the message of the gospel, and they will actively oppose our efforts. It's difficult and it's painful, but it's spiritual warfare, and it happens in many ways. But Jesus tells his disciples to recognize that opposition can actually open doors for witness. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." And it's challenging for us as Western Christians because we've been sucked into believing that safety and security, comfort and convenience should be our primary values. Safety and security, comfort and convenience. We live for these things. As a church, if we want to live on mission, we're going to have to challenge those values. We need to learn to take risks. There's a Brazilian author by the name of Paulo Coelho, and he once wrote this, and I love this little saying. He says, the ship is safest when it's in port. But that's not what ships were made for. We like safety, security, comfort, and convenience. Shoot, I love these things. But that's not what the church was made for. Jesus said, "Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." What an incredibly powerful word. Spirit-filled disciples are the means for the message. You know, I think in our world today, one of the things that we are constantly being bombarded with are messages that are intended to make us fearful. Fear sells. And it's easy to manipulate people who are blinded by fear. But as we're reminded in another place in Scripture, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Rather, he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. I want to close by telling you a couple of stories. And they're stories of people who are from other parts around the world, because I'm growing increasingly convinced that we in the West have so much to learn from our brothers and sisters in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East, in South America. A few years ago, I went to Thailand with a group of students, and we ended up in the northern part of the country where Thailand borders with Laos. And we met there with a Christian leader who has spent many years. We were just on the Thai side of the border. Laos has been communist for many years. Christians have been persecuted mercilessly there for many years. And we met with this Christian leader. And he sat down and he just told us his story. And it hadn't been that, it actually hadn't been that long before that he had gone back into Laos and he had been preaching the gospel and sharing the good news. And he had been imprisoned. And while in prison, he was there for about a couple of months on that particular occasion. He was able to lead about 30 guys to the Lord. And he was starting this church in prison and discipling these guys. And some of the people that we're connected with Mennonite Brethren Missions, they work with, this guy's name is Punkau. They work with him and they were trying to get him out of prison. And a good friend of mine, Ray Harms Weeb, he was telling me how he had gone to the authorities and they finally got permission. They were going to get him out of prison. And they went to get Punkau. And when they got there, they said, hey, you got to come. We're freeing you. We got to go back over into Thailand. And his Phongkawa responded by saying, I'm busy. I got work I'm doing here in this prison here. I'm leading this church. We're building up this church and discipling them. And Ray said, I mean, literally, they practically had to drag him out because there are so many other things that God is doing through this man and through, he's leading actually hundreds of churches in southern Laos. But that's the mentality. You get the mentality. It's like, I'm in prison. I mean, you don't want to be in a Laotian prison. Like, this is no resort, let me tell you. But he's like, I'll stay here. Like, because whatever, wherever God wants me to be. It's a powerful message. I'll never forget. We were with this guy for a couple of hours, and he just prayed over our students and all of us. I mean, it was just like, we need that kind of spirit of confidence in God. There's another fellow that I've gotten to know over the last couple of years, and he's a Turkish Christian by the name of Hakan. He's also been connected with MB Missions in Turkey, as you would expect. And in the last couple of years, he's made a couple of trips here to Canada, and he's been learning English and doing a variety of things in terms of ministry. And he lived with our family for 3 weeks in 2014. During that time, he shared his story with us. He's raised Muslim, knew nothing of Christianity up until his early 20s. But during that time, as he reached a kind of a crisis in his mid-20s, he was depressed, suicidal. Was at really his last straw. And he got down on his knees. Of course, he only knew Allah, didn't know any other God, but he just prayed. He just said, you know, God, whoever is out there, if there's something that can help me, help me. In the midst of that, he had a dream. And he had this hand reaching out to him, and all he heard was the word, you need Jesus. Jesus. That's what came to him. And he came out of this dream the next day, and he was like, I think I know this one guy who knows something about Jesus. I got to go to this guy. And so he did. This one Christian was able to lead him to some others, and he had a radical conversion experience. He had a number of demons that needed to be cast out, and God just got a hold of this guy's life. He eventually was sent off was drafted into the military. And while he was there, at one particular point in time, Turkey can get quite cold in winter. He was brought outside. People knew he was a Christian. He was very vocal about his faith. He was brought outside. He was stripped naked in the cold for hours and told, you better recant. Guy came to the final end of it, they had a gun to his head. His commanding officer says, either you recant your Christianity and return to Islam or you're dead. And he sat there and he says, well, I guess you're going to shoot me. And the commander, obviously, he backed down from this. God intervened and he was saved. As he came out of the army, he went out and continued to preach the gospel, started a number of different churches, and eventually this came to the attention of the authorities. And he was hauled into prison, on trial. 4 years he was on trial. Part of the time he was in prison, part of the time he was out of the prison. He would come out of the trial, the courtroom, and there would be hundreds, sometimes up to 500 people shouting, we're going to kill you. It was a little intimidating. But he told me this passage, this was the passage, just kept coming back to. God said, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He says, I sense that. I would get up, he said, we'd get up in court. Another one of his friends was on trial with him, and they would just boldly testify to what Jesus had done in their lives. Near the end of that trial, some people had been working hard to get him and his wife and two children visas so that they could leave Turkey. And they came to him and said, we can get you out of the country. You can be freed. And this was in about 2010 at that point in time. And he was really tempted. And he spent the night in prayer. Got in the middle of the night, he got the sense that the Lord was just saying to him, "You are a Turkish Christian." And for him, that meant was, "I am to be a Christian in Turkey. I'm not going to take this. Take this visa. We're not going to leave." And so he did. God again intervened in some really miraculous ways, and he was freed. He's still always being watched when he's in Turkey, but he just says, "You know what? He said, they've done a lot to me. The worst that they can do now is kill me. I'm just going to keep going, and I'll preach it as boldly and wherever and whenever I want, and we'll see what happens." And his wife is no less bold. It's just amazing to meet with these folks. Why am I telling you these stories today? Because I just believe that we here in Canada, we need to grow in our confidence that Jesus Christ is with us through his Holy Spirit. When Hakan says these things, one of the things he said to me, he says, "It's a great blessing to be in Canada, but he laments our lack of zeal for the gospel. He marvels over our buildings, our resources, and training opportunities. But he says, why do we seem so shy about sharing the good news?" And he says this in the nicest way possible. I mean, he's the nicest guy in the world. He doesn't want to offend, but he's calling us to live on mission in the way that Jesus intended. And that's my challenge to us all, and I speak it to myself just as much as I'm speaking to you. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. May we become the answer to that prayer in Jesus' name. Let me pray with you. Lord God, we bow before you this morning, and we recognize that we are in need of a fresh infusion of your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit is here. You have been active. You have drawn people to yourself. We know we need more of you. We want to get closer to you, Jesus. We want to be on mission with you. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you called us to pray for harvesters. The harvest is right. That's what I'm praying for today. Praying for harvesters. I pray that we would be the answer to that prayer too. That you would stir up our hearts with a holy compassion, a fiery zeal, to share the good news in word, in action, in attitude, that we would be known as those who love people with the love of Christ, and that we have a good news message. Thank you that you are present and active in us. And may your word go out in ways that are powerful and life-changing. In your most powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.